Holy Word, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where weary roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with hope in heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith. Hand it down to this age. Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with hope in heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with hope in heart. Oh, let the ancient words
good evening. Tonight we're going to have a little bit of a different service. We're actually going to have a service in song. We're going to walk through the entire book of Genesis and sing some songs that are related to the theme that we find in that book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a declaration, not a proof. In 6 days, he created them, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth. He created the dry land and the waters. He created the vegetation, all the creatures, both in water and on land. In Genesis 1:31, it says that God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And then in chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Everything that we see and experience in the material world is that which he has done. This is our Father's world.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and rises. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
In Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read that then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God designed man to fulfill a specific purpose that he had in his mind and heart, to be the focal point of his creative work. And yet God saw that by himself it was not good for him to be alone, saying that very thing in verse 18. It is not good for the man to be alone. He said, then I will make a helper suitable for him. And so from the rib of man, God created woman to be his helpmeet and to fill the void that man could not fill in himself. In Genesis 2 and verse 23, it says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is the first institution that was ever created, and God designed this wonderful union to be a strong drawing force to lead us closer to him. And we do have God to thank for our homes.
Thank you, Lord, for all creation. Man was lonely and complete. From the rib you made a helper, suited for him, kind and sweet.
With the Garden of Eden, God blessed Adam and Eve abundantly, but he gave them one simple prohibition. In Genesis 2 and verse 16, he says to them, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. However, Eve was deceived by the serpent into believing that God did not have their best interests at heart. And so in Genesis 3 and verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. The sin of Adam and Eve ushered in a new age, an age of death, of suffering, of pain, and separation between God and man. And this state of futility in the earth has continued and will continue until Judgment Day. In the meantime, many continue to long to be reconciled back with God and his love and to find healing in its wings.
Father, I do sin, and my heart breaks deep within. For you have sought me, yet I turn away from all your loving care. So often do I fall, yet you reach out again, lifting my burden that is more than I can ever bear. My broken, contrite heart is so worthless in my sight, but you restore it, give it peace and joy to love and follow you. Oh, may I ever strive to live pure in your sight, filled with your goodness, free to glorify and honor you.
While God pronounced curses upon mankind for their sin, he was also there to help them. Because contained in his curse upon the serpent, we find the first messianic promise, that is, the promise of the eventual defeat of Satan and the victory of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God was there for them, promising a future solution to the problem of sin. And to this day, God still longs to be there for us when we too fall.
Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I fall. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord. Lord.
As the years passed, Adam and Eve had many descendants. Their descendants multiplied and filled the earth. But in Genesis chapter 6, we learned that mankind had become so wicked that God regretted creating them. And so in Genesis 6, God decides to blot out man from the face of the earth. However, there was one man in Genesis 6 named Noah, seven generations down from Adam, who were told in verse 8 of chapter 6, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so God decided to save Noah and his household. In verse 13, he tells him the following: the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. And then he says to Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. And having given Noah specific commands on how to build this ark, we read the following in Genesis 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. God knew what he was doing when he chose to save Noah, because he is saving a man who knew how to trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy Jesus but to trust and obey.
The flood covered the earth and mankind perished, but Noah and his household were saved. And after 7.5 months, approximately, the water receded and the ark rested safely on Mount Ararat. And we're told in Genesis 8 and verse 20 that the very first thing that Noah did when he exited the ark was the following. Verse 20, it says, "And Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" What God saw in Noah was a character that revived his faith in mankind. And so God determines to not only promise this, but also to seal his promise. In verse 13 of chapter 9, he said, "I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Brethren, even today, the rainbow is a constant reminder that God keeps his promises whenever and wherever we see a rainbow in the cloud.
Know me as I journey here mid the tall and dear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. He will safely lead, I must have no fear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's races run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow in the cloud. City fair, there's a crown to wear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's races run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud.
another seven generations pass, and we're introduced in chapter 12 to a man specially selected by God to be the one through whom the promise of a Savior would come. And this man's name is Abraham. In Genesis chapter 1, God says to him, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God says to him, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." This is what we refer to as the land, nation, and seed promise. These are promises which were fulfilled hundreds of years later against some of the most astounding odds. These promises made to Abraham is yet more proof that when God promises us, we can believe what he says.
O Father, draw me close to you. Come now, my spirit, peace renew. And yes, I know you hear, for you are near, for you have promised, and I believe. Then I will pray. Magnify your loving favor, and I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true, and I believe. Secure my heart, Lord, as I kneel. Make sure my trust, my praise your name forever. I'll give you thanks and magnify your loving favor, and I will tell of your salvation, for all your promises are true, and I believe.
That God chose Abraham to be the heir of the promises was not a random selection, because Abraham had a quality about himself that God is looking for in mankind. In Genesis chapter 15, God visits Abraham again after some time in order to reconfirm to him the promises that he had made in chapter 12. And in Genesis 15 verse 5, he tells Abraham, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them," he then says, "so shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham is a wonderful model and example of what God is looking for in us, a faith that believes in his promises, no matter how far-fetched those promises may seem. This was the faith of our fathers.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers.
Culmination of Abraham's faith was presented to us in Genesis chapter 22, when God commands Abraham to take his one and only son, Isaac, the son of promise, and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It is then that the incredible happens. Abraham actually takes his son Isaac to this mountain, binds him, and raises his knife to stab him. But then in Genesis 22 and verse 11, we read that an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Faith is not just believing in that which seems impossible, but it also involves being willing to do what God has asked of us, even when what he has asked of us is difficult. This is important for us Christians because Romans 4 and verse 12 tells us that Abraham is the father of all who follow in the steps of his faith. And so our goal every single day should be to develop this quality of trust and to seek help from the Lord to increase our faith. When Abraham died, his son Isaac inherited the three promises. Isaac's wife Rebekah bore to him two twin sons, Esau and Jacob, whose struggle in the womb continued well into their adult lives. In Genesis chapter 27, we learn that Isaac has grown old and blind, and when he desires to transfer the blessing of the firstborn to his son Esau, Jacob is able to deceive him into receiving the blessing instead. Even though Isaac was suspicious, Hebrews 11 and verse 20 gives us some indication as to what Isaac was thinking when he didn't know which son was standing before him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." In other words, faith means we don't often predict an outcome and we often can't see the end ahead of time. As 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, our walk as Christians must be by faith and not by sight.
Oh.
Christ our Savior ever lives and intercedes above. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our hearts are filled with love. In hope we wait for Christ's return to take us home above. Our love is on the things above and not on things below. When Christ, who is our life, appears, his glory we shall know. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our hearts are filled with love. In hope we wait for Christ's return to take us home above.
How could Jacob be so deceptive as to constantly take advantage of his brother and to steal his birthright? Well, because that's who Jacob was during his early years. The name Jacob means supplanter or grabs by the heel. And in his early years, he used his cunning and his cleverness to outdo the competition. Esau recognized this when in Genesis 27 and verse 36, he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." If, however, Jacob was going to qualify himself by his character to inherit the promise, he was going to have to learn to lean on God. And so while he is on the run from his brother Esau, who is wanting to kill him for what he did, circumstances begin to occur in his life that are going to teach him how to humble himself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And he will lift you up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Jacob would spend the next 20 years living far away from home with his uncle Laban, working for him. And during this time, he gained two wives and 12 children and a vast fortune. And in many ways, Jacob met his match in Laban, being deceived by him as much as he had deceived others in the past. But after 20 years, God tells Jacob that it is time for him to return home, and he does so. And as he nears home, he sends word to Esau to see how he might be received. In other words, is Esau still mad at him? Does he still want to kill him after all of these years? Well, word returns that Esau is coming to meet him along with a company of 400 men, and Jacob has no idea what to do. No cunning or trickery is going to get Jacob out of this mess. And so for the first time in his life, he fully and wholeheartedly seeks God's help. And I want to read his prayer together in Genesis 32, verse 9, that he utters to God. Genesis 32 and verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. This humble and much needed prayer by Jacob is a turning point in his life, where he no longer does he seek to control the situation through cunning and deceit, but he is now allowing the Lord to take control.
No soul, my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you, take control, I give.
Jacob was spared from his brother's wrath, and Jacob's children grow up. One child in particular, Joseph, distinguishes himself in character from the other brothers, incurring his father's favoritism, but also his brother's wrath. The brothers eventually capture Joseph, and they sell him as a slave, convincing their father, Jacob, that he had been killed by a wild animal. But as a slave in Egypt, Joseph is put in charge of the household of an Egyptian officer named Potiphar, and he does very well there. But then Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce Joseph, and he repeatedly rejects her advances, saying the following in Genesis 39 and verse 8. Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph is a wonderful example to all young people that you don't have to give in to sexual temptation. You can secure your heart and you can guard yourselves from sin.
How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rose.
Was angry over his rejection and falsely accuses him of trying to take advantage of her, and it lands Joseph in prison. However, the Lord was with Joseph, and he placed him in charge of all the other prisoners by virtue of his character, and even has a chance to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker, who were also thrown into prison. For showing this kindness to them, Joseph only asked the butler for just one simple kindness. In Genesis 40, beginning in verse 14, he says, "Only keep me in mind that when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." But when the butler was released and once again served Pharaoh, verse 23 of chapter 40 tells us that he did not remember Joseph. You know, sometimes God allows us to experience trial in life, and the end of this trial will only occur in his time.
In his time.
Himself would eventually have a dream that no one could interpret. And the butler finally remembered what Joseph was able to do for him and actually encourages Pharaoh to seek assistance from Joseph. So Joseph is released from prison and stands before Pharaoh, successfully interpreting his dream and giving his advice on how to prepare for the upcoming famine. But rather than use this time as an opportunity to boost his personal resume, Joseph repeatedly gives God the glory. In Genesis 41 and verse 16, he says, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." In Genesis 41 verse 25, it says, "Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Then in verse 28, he says, "It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in verse 32, he says, "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it about." Joseph didn't take glory for himself. Joseph gave glory to God in everything. He glorified his name. Seeing that God was indeed with Joseph, Pharaoh promotes him as second in command over all of Egypt. And Jacob is able to safely navigate Egypt through the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. It also gave opportunity for Joseph to reunite with his family, to witness his brothers having grown into good, decent men, and to see his father again in his old age. Jacob is able to stand before Pharaoh as an old man and to bless Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asks Jacob his age, which prompts a rather interesting reply. In Genesis 47 and verse 9, it says that Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." While Jacob eventually grew to have the level of faith that he had seen in Isaac and Abraham, he unfortunately had to go through the school of hard knocks in order to get there. Because as an old man, Jacob has scars, evidence of his sin. But in his old age, he has finally learned that without God, he can truly do nothing.
No soul, without him I could do nothing, without him I surely fail, without him I would be drifting like a ship without.
Jacob eventually does die, and he is buried by his sons. And as the years pass, Joseph himself is about to die. And even after all the hardship that Joseph experienced, all the heartache, all the suffering, he knew God would keep the promises that had been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 50, and beginning in verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." This is where the book of Genesis ends. 400 years would follow until God visited his people again and prepares to fulfill rather quickly two of the three promises made to Abraham, to make them a great nation, and to give them a great land, and then to one day, later on, bring about a seed which would take care of the problem of sin once and for all. You know, as Christians, we have also been given promises. And these promises have to do also with the special place that God has reserved for us in heaven in his presence. And Canaan's land, which God promised to Israel, is merely a type and a shadow of that wonderful place that God has promised for us Christians. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't you want to go to that land? We invite you to come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.